The word of God given to us today is Acts 14, verses 19 to 28. Allow me to read the text. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Amen. Helmut Thielicke, one of the theologians to represent the 20th century Germany, criticized Hitler's Nazi government. And as a result, he lost his post as professor and also his right to preach. Starting from 1944, he started to preach on the Lord's Prayer to Christians on each Sunday in the city of Stuttgart. When he started preaching, Stuttgart had not yet been damaged by war, and the people who lived there led an active life. But shortly thereafter, the attack by the Allied forces began, and Stuttgart had become full of ruins due to the air attacks of the Allied forces. But even during that time, his sermons were somehow smuggled to Switzerland and became published worldwide under the title The Prayer That Embraces the World. And the book was translated into many languages all over Europe, and it seized the souls of soldiers who participated in the World War, the prisoners of wars, the Europeans, victims of wars, and across all nationalities. Many people in the midst of war, full of despair and death, recovered their faith, God's comfort, and his hope. Under Hitler's Nazi government of terror, the attack of the Allies that continued night and day at unpredictable hours, in which you had to witness your house and your workplace being reduced to ashes overnight and seeing your beloved family members die. In that circumstance, what could you possibly believe in and what could you possibly preach about? But even in that hopeless situation, Helmut preached about unchanging faith in God, about hope, thanksgiving, and praise. As we know all too well, the last line of the Lord's Prayer ends like this: For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Helmut Thielicke, in preaching about this last line, he repeatedly emphasized the importance of praising God. A praise does not automatically become a praise just because you are praising. A praise has an inseparable relationship with gratitude. If there is something to be thankful for, then praise naturally follows. To put it differently, if there is nothing to be thankful for, then praise is impossible. If the whole city has been turned to a heap of ash, and if you have lost all your beloved family, then what thanks could one possibly give, and what praise could one possibly give? But in the midst of despair, Helmut Thielicke preached as follows: that we praise God means that you look at everything from the perspective of having achieved the ultimate purpose. Needless to say, the ultimate purpose of all creatures is God. What he meant by this is that God, who is the ultimate destination of all things, who is the ultimate result of all things, and the ultimate destination of all men, if we see all things in such a perspective, everything is a condition for thanksgiving, and we cannot help but praise Him. This awakens us who believe in God to a very important fact. When we look back, how often did the things that we rejoiced over and gave thanks turn out to be the starting point of tragedy and misfortune? And how often did the hopeless times in which we didn't have enough energy even to cry turned into a prelude to happiness? In this way, our judgment about thanksgiving turns out to be wrong in hindsight, because our criteria of thanksgiving is based on our own personal perspective. If we say we believe in God, but look at conditions of thanksgiving according to our perspective only, then such conditions of thankfulness are no different from the conditions of thanksgiving of non-believers. If in such case, we, just like those non-believer, will only thank things at times when we are moving up and so-called successful in life, without even having any room within us to think about whether such outcome may become a source of misfortune. And on the other hand, when we fail, we become miserable without thinking that perhaps it may turn into fortune of happiness. With that kind of faith, it is impossible to live as true Christians like Helmut Thielicke, who praised God although the places of his life turned into a heap of rubble because of continued air attacks, and in the midst of cruelties of war in which one had to lose family members without any reason. But if we were to look upon one's life from the perspective of God, who is the ultimate aim for all created beings, God who is the result of all things, God who is the ultimate destination of all men, then we cannot but praise God in knowing that all aspects of our lives given to us are the conditions of thanksgiving. This is the message that God gives us on this Thanksgiving Sunday through today's text. The last place of Paul's missionary journey was Derbe, which was close to his hometown, Tarsus. The shortest way for him to return to Antioch of Syria from Derbe was to go through his hometown, Tarsus. But Paul chose not to take that convenient route and went back through the way he had come and went to Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, where there were people who were trying to kill him. The reason that he undertook such a long and dangerous journey again, risking his life, was to meet the believers who had accepted the gospel from him and to encourage their faith. Every place he went, he appointed elders and prayed and fasted with them, and he entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. This was to make the elders that he appointed elders become leaders and models of people who commit themselves in prayer, and to lead the remaining believers to live in the same way. After that, Paul crossed the rough, rugged peak mountains of Tarsus again and arrived at Perga. Perga was the first destination Paul had picked after he'd become the leader of his missionary team. And it is at least 1 year before the time of today's text. He was forced to pass through Perga without stopping because he had come down with an endemic disease as soon as he got there. But this time around, upon visiting Perga again, he was able to stay and deliver God's words without fail. And verses 25 to 26 reveals what happened next. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch. Paul, who delivered God's words in Perga, went down to Attalia. Today, Attalia is called Antalya, which is a port of Perga, 10 kilometers away from Perga. Acts 13:13 tells us that Paul arrived at Perga by ship from Cyprus. The first time he went to Perga, at the time, the Cestrus River connected Attalia of the Mediterranean and Perga. So at that time, he probably took a ship to get to Perga. But Paul, this time, upon completing his missionary journey, did not take a ship from Perga, but went down to Attalia, 10 kilometers away, to take a ship. We do not know whether he did so because he could not get passage on a ship in Perga, or whether he wanted to put some affairs in order, to gather his thoughts while he walked on. But in any case, he sailed from Attalia to return to his place of first departure, which was Antioch of Syria. In terms of how long it took, it is thought that at least a year, and at most 2 years, it took Paul, who had left Antioch of Syria in the spring of 45 AD, to deliver the gospel to the Mediterranean world, to return to Antioch. When we started chapters 13 and 14 of the Acts that testify to Paul and Barnabas' missionary trip, it was the third week of October of last year. So it is as if all of us, until today, also participated together with Paul in his journey every Sunday during the course of a year and 1 month. But verse 26 of today's text testifies as follows regarding the Antioch Church of Syria that had sent Paul and Barnabas on the trip. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. The work they had now completed refers to the events that occurred through the two disciples during their missionary journey. The phrase "they had been committed to the grace of God" refers to the fact that when the Church of Antioch sent off Paul and Barnabas, they sought to commit them to the grace of God. The Korean word "request" is a translation of the Greek verb paradidomi, which means to entrust. When the church at Antioch decided to send Paul and Barnabas, the church did not worry about how much money they would need or what strategy they would take. All they did was merely entrust them to the grace of God. It was because the church believed God's providence would be realized in history through them. This clearly reveals that the work completed by Paul and Barnabas during this missionary journey resulted from God's grace. 2,000 years ago, the church at Antioch of Syria became the base from which the history of the world would be renewed. This was possible not because the church was big, nor because the members of the church were full of successful people of the world. This was possible because the church members committed themselves to the grace of God and entrusted others to God's grace as true Christians. It was only natural that Paul, who was from the church of Antioch, that he appointed elders, fasted and prayed with them, and to make them believe in God and entrusted them to God. That is because unless man entrusts himself to God, he cannot be used as God's pathway. On arriving at Antioch of Syria, what Paul did is shown in today's text. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Immediately upon arriving at Antioch in Syria, Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together and convened a special meeting. That meeting was held to report all the work that God had performed through Paul and Barnabas, and that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The Greek word anangelo, translated in our text as report, was actually written in an incomplete tense. That is to say, the report was not brief, nor made only out of formality, but was very detailed, and many of its events were repeated in detail. During the 1 to 2 year missionary journey, what had happened during that time? In Cyprus, the first destination, the leader of the missionary team changed from Barnabas to Paul while they were in Cyprus. To Paul and Barnabas, this did not matter who would be the leader. But the assistant Mark, it was unacceptable. It is clear that Mark had difficulties with Paul, who had become the new leader. That is why, as soon as he arrived at Perga, the first destination chosen by Paul, Mark abandoned the group and returned home.
Paul
On top of all this, Paul contracted endemic disease in Perga. Thus, Paul had no option but to continue through Perga without stopping and headed for the higher altitude region of Pisidian Antioch. He had gone from the low altitude region of Perga to Antioch. But in order to do that, he had to cross the rugged hills of Mount Taurus. At least for 7 days, they had to eat and sleep in the mountains. Paul, who was suffering from an endemic disease and without an assistant, however, went over the rugged Mount Taurus, risking his life, and went to Pisidian Antioch. But in just 7 days after arriving there, Paul faced false incriminations and persecution from the Jewish people who were jealous of him. And eventually, the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city to expel Paul from Antioch. Paul went to Iconium, but the Jews there tried to kill him. Paul headed for Lystra. But in Lystra, although he had raised a crippled man, Jewish people who came from Antioch and Iconium stoned him. The Jews even dragged him outside the city when they thought Paul was dead. Paul went to Derbe, located near his hometown. But he did not visit his hometown, and risking his life, he preached the gospel and encouraged the Christians who first experienced the gospel to God. Paul again went over the rugged mountains of Taurus and went back to Perga to preach the good news. And after he preached the good news, he went to Attalia, and from Attalia, he took a boat to Antioch of Syria. In short, the trip was full of extreme pain and suffering. One would embark on such journey without knowing what was in store for him. But if he knew, from a human perspective, this would have been a trip that should have been avoided at all costs. But Paul, however, did not report to the members of the church from his own personal perspective. But Paul instead reported to the church members on everything that God had done with him during the trip. What does this mean? This means that Paul sees his trip from the perspective of God, who is the ultimate goal and the outcome of everything. From his own perspective, this was a trip that he suffered terribly from and which he would not want to take again. But from God's perspective, the trip was a trip, a miraculous trip, full of fearful and wonderful providence of God. Wasn't Paul an insurrectionist who trampled on the church? But God used this unworthy person in Cyprus, in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Perga, to save a large number of Gentiles who were chosen by God as children from eternity. In Lystra, a crippled man from birth came to walk. All this was not possible without the power of God. All was done by God using Paul as a pathway. Paul was in the middle of the trip, when the trip was over and when he had looked back at the trip from the perspective of God, he was able to confirm the grace of God who worked through him. When he thought of the grace of God, the physical pain he had endured was nothing. All of that were the subject to praise and be grateful for. Our body that will decay and disappear someday, the fact that it was used as a tool to realize God's wonderful providence, there could be nothing more thankful for having been used by God in that way. Is there anything better than this? That is why Paul reported to the members of the church on the works that God had completed with him in detail. We can confirm in today's scripture how much gratitude and praise Paul had to God. To truly thank and praise God, who is the ultimate goal and the result of everything, we have to look at things from God's perspective. This is not just limited to things that have happened in the past. This also applies to the present. No matter how your current situation appears to be desperate, if we look at our situation from the perspective of God, who is the ultimate goal and the result of everything, and our final destination, we cannot but help be grateful and praise God, knowing that God is with us no matter how seriously we are in despair, that God works His providence through us even though we are unworthy, and that all things work together for His good. By realizing this truth, we are able to understand the true meaning of Habakkuk's confession. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. How could anyone be able to make such a confession when our plans have failed, when our shed is empty, and when our pockets are empty. If he had viewed his situation from his own perspective, this confession would have just been from his lips, but not from his heart. This confession is possible only when you view things from God's perspective. Viewing things from God's perspective, one realizes that through our failure, God's providence is wonderfully fulfilled. Viewing things from God's perspective, even if there is nothing in my shed, one realizes that it is time to entrust fully in God. And viewing things from God's perspective, even if my pockets are empty, all things will come together for the good of all things. Do you believe that God is our ultimate goal, the result of everything, and the final destination of our life? Do you believe that He is our Father? Then let us look at our situation from God's perspective and from His position. Then from that point on, Habakkuk's confession becomes ours. And each day of our 365-day year will become a day of thanksgiving and praising the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, from your perspective, the cross was like a glass of poison you had to avoid. However, it was, from God's perspective, the same cross was a glass of life you had to gratefully take. That is why you willingly embraced death on the cross with your last words of, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It was because you saw with faith that God, the ultimate goal of the cross, the result of the cross, and your destination, made the cross the gate to our eternal salvation. And Jesus became the eternal Savior who redeems all people through the death on the cross. Let us not forget that we are all His disciples who believe and follow Him. Let us leave behind our life without faith, a life viewed from my own perspective, so that the condition for my gratitude is no different from that of non-believers, and which makes us whimsically laugh or weep based only on what we see. Let us look at everything from the perspective of God, who is the ultimate goal of all things, the result of all things, and our final destination. Allow us to be the Habakkuk and Paul of this age, being happy that our failures may result in the fulfillment of God's miraculous providence, being grateful that because our shed is empty, we can entrust ourselves fully to the Lord. And because my pockets are empty, I am able to praise God even more, knowing that all things will come together for the good of us, so that we will not only give thanksgiving one day out of the year, but be able to give thanks every day of the year. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.